Okay, welcome to the Free Church Report call in. And we're in call number 28, and the title is A Basic Biblical Belief and Responsibility, which will probably also be the subject of next week's radio programs because there's been a lot coming in here about the fact that a lot of people don't seem to have the basic biblical belief that is in the Bible. Because people have been twisting and distorting the words and the narrative for centuries until the point where people don't even see the obvious anymore. They've completely been distracted by the red cape church that is drawing them away from the actual message of the Bible. And so we're going to take a look at some of these things and see if anybody puts some things together. They have gone so far away, it's really hard to bring people back with a half-hour program or an hour program or even 28 recordings in the Free Church Report. But when people are going to be willing to listen, I think they'll be here for them to learn from. The first quote we have in this chapter is Acts 16:31, and it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, this was a particular instance when they were talking to an individual. They're saying, if you believe, your whole family will be saved. Saved from what? How in the world, because he believed, would his children be saved? Because he believed. I think we've put something into saved that people do not understand. You know, I talked about the 2,000 one day, 3,000 the next day, that were being baptized at Pentecost. Those are probably, according to Jewish traditions, just the husbands of the households, the fathers of the households. They get baptized, everybody's in. They didn't baptize all the children. They didn't even have to baptize the women. They just baptized the men, and their families were now in something that was going to provide them with salvation. Salvation from what? The bondage of the Pharisees, the bondage of Rome, the bondage of Egypt, and provide for them in hard times and difficult times. Because the kingdom of heaven was from generation to generation, and it was at hand, and it was for the living, all of which Christ told you. But people have this distorted idea of what the kingdom of heaven is. Now, I absolutely believe that there's a spiritual kingdom. But God put us here on this earth, and even after the new heaven and earth, we're supposed to be here holding dominion because that's what God gave us to do as the first job. Dress it and keep it. So anyway, we go on and it says, what does it mean to believe? The word believe is from the Greek word pistio, which is from pistis, which meaning is fidelity, faithfulness. So if you believe, you're going to be expressing with what you do faithfulness to God, to Christ, to what God's kingdom is all about, to the righteousness of God. You will be faithful to those things if you really believe. If you don't believe, you won't be faithful. Then you'll need to pay some minister to tell you that you're saved already, and he will expect big bucks to tell you that. Because it certainly don't pay to tell you that you're not saved already and that you need to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So anyway, you've got this pistio, which means to entrust a thing to one. Example is his fidelity. He is trusting in God. He is trusting in Christ. He is trusting in the Spirit of Christ manifested through the ministers of Christ, appointed by Christ, to provide them with salvation in this world. And I tell you, when you seek that, caring about other people, it will also provide the same thing in the next world. And so he goes on to say, belief is not just a word or an idea in our minds. We cannot conjure up the Spirit of God with words or phrases or closing our eyes and mumbling prayers over and over again. The Holy Spirit listeth where it wills. We must do the will of the Father and not just say we believe. Christ said that. Not those who just say, but those who do it the will of the Father. He came that we might be forgiven, and he says, if you don't forgive your brother, neither shall my Father forgive you. So clearly he's putting restrictions and qualifications for that salvation and belief. You know, the apostles didn't go through that every time they say, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that meant something. And it would not only provide protection for him, but protection for his family. And that protection would both be in the physical realm, which we call in truth, and in spirit, because you have to worship in spirit and truth. So in spirit and truth, you can't just spiritually love your neighbor while you sit there worm in the pew. You actually have to actively love your neighbor. You have to actively be doing what God has said to do from the beginning, what you ought to do. And a lot of people have trouble with things like duty, but ought is just another form of the verb duty, you know, of that word, that concept of your duty. It's the verb of that. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. You ought to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So those are duties imposed upon you by God, like you ought to forgive. And if you don't forgive, my Father's not going to forgive you. He's not going to punish you. He's just not going to forgive you. So that's a key element. We talk a lot about, you know, how the brain works, how the spirit works, why forgiveness is important. But that's not the basics. That's the explanation of the basics. He goes on to say in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, two or three gathered together. Now, that there's actually a spiritual, metaphysical reason why you have to gather together with others. And gathering in his name means to be gathering in his character, coming for the same reason he came, to serve. And so that's why you need to gather together. That's why we form congregations. But we keep those congregations free assemblies because we don't want to take away any of your God-given rights. We want you to remain independent souls serving God, but yet still being able to come together in that same character. Not stepping on your toes, not regulating you, not controlling you. And by the same token, if you pick a minister, you can't regulate him. You can choose not to support him or to support him. That's your choice. But you can't regulate him. You can't hew him. And hopefully he's not interested in bribes. And so he's going to follow the Holy Spirit. And hopefully that's why you picked him. So anyway, we go on. We must entrust our welfare in spirit and in truth to the care of God, the Father, and his kingdom of love. And remember that word love, when Jesus says it, they translate it love, but when Paul says it, most of the time they translate it charity. One of the most amazing things that I came across in studying the Greek is the word grace actually is in the Greek is charis, which is where we get the word charity. But the word that you see translated charity in the Bible is actually the word love. And love is a verb. It's an active thing that you have to do. That faith and fidelity is dependent on the ways of God and must ultimately be entirely within the domain of Christ. The church in general is composed of the people gathered together in these free assemblies in a communion. Communion has to do with eating something and sharing something of this faith and hope. No one man or one family can be a church. Since a husband and wife are considered one person by God, a family is not a congregation, nor is it a church. Yet to be brothers in Christ is to be a part of his family, with one Father who art in heaven, his kingdom, to do the will of the Son and the Father in loves makes us brethren. Jesus has old parables, two brothers. They're both told to go do something. One says he's not going to do it, and the other one says he will do it. But the one that says he will do it doesn't actually do it. And then the one who said he wouldn't do it changes his mind and comes back and does it. And Jesus says, who's the real son? Who's the real brother there? Who's the righteous one? The one who actually did it. One of the amazing things that I was hearing this week is some people says, oh, but in the new covenant, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to strive. And we'll be talking about that this weekend. I'm thinking, like, where do you guys get this? And I says, well, that all the instructions that Jesus gave before the crucifixion, that was to the Old Testament. But at the crucifixion, that all changed. And so they literally throw out the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And then they proceed to misinterpret the doctrines of the apostles on the other side of the crucifixion. And again, we'll talk more about that this weekend and probably put the link to that audio eventually on this page if I get a chance. The world, not seeing the things of the Spirit, has said that three people are required to form a church. When two or more people agree in witness that a third person is the servant of Christ, they may bear witness that the selected person is a minister of Christ, called out as Christ's church. Called out because that word called out means ecclesia. That's what we translate into the word church. And he called out his apostles, telling them to be in the world but not of the world. So he's calling them out of the world, but then taking them back to the world, not to be of it, but to be in it, to serve the people, feed the people in spirit and truth. For the purpose of understanding the components of the church in general, we call the people in free association the congregation and the ordained ministers the church. Now you can talk about the church in general would include the congregations, but there is no corporate relationship between that congregation and the church. And holding all things in common, that's not the job of the congregation. That's the job of the church. The congregation is to have their possessions returned to them and their responsibilities returned to them and their family returned to them, and they are to be free souls under God. But the church belongs to Christ. It is to be the servant of God. And what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to love the people, feed the sheep. The minister is the third person of a congregation who is the servant of Christ and belongs to God to maintain an autonomous church. Now, that's what the Levites were. They belonged to God. And very clearly, you can go to the articles on Levites and the church in the wilderness, and you'll see that the references to the early church writers saying that the church was taking the place of the Levites. Right there in Acts, almost immediately, we see a Levite who was not a part of the church selling his property and becoming a part of the church. Why? Because the Levites at that time were not bearing fruit. They were not doing what Moses originally said. People were reading the Torah, but they didn't get it. Exactly what's going on today. People are reading the Bible, but they're not getting it. And one of the reasons they're not getting it is these false ministers, these ear ticklers, teaching them false gospels, false narratives. You know, I heard a minister, Farley, just recently, is listening to him, and I'm going like, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what? Of course, he can't hear me, neither can his congregation. And nobody in his congregation knows the Bible enough to know that that doesn't make any sense. But it sounds real good. So they all just lap it up. And you go and try to tell them, you know, this guy's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. He's deceiving you. He's actually preaching a gospel of Satan. Because he's saying you don't have to do anything. Jesus said you had to do something, but he's just eliminated Jesus from the gospel because everything that Jesus said was before the crucifixion, and you don't have to listen to that because the new covenant says we don't have to listen to that. If that isn't Satan himself, I don't know what is. Now, I hope he repents someday, but right now, he's preaching the gospel of Satan. So a servant of Christ represents that office of Christ to the world. And as the bondservants of the Lord, he is here to serve. And we have links there and footnotes where you can go and look why I said that. A minister holds an office which is titular. Titular, I should put those links all over on the side. Titular means it is not a position of power. He has no authority over the people. He is totally in name only holding this position. Now, he does have power over what the people give him. But because the people keep their money mostly in their own purse, they are the church becomes driven by the elders of the church. A huge responsibility is put on the elders of the church to be the caretakers of the treasury of the church because they are, it's the treasury. The golden calf is not up there in a vault somewhere. It's in their pockets. But they need to, all these words, altar and the word they translate into law, it has this mem on it in the Hebrew. And that's because there has to be this flow of righteousness. The people have to lay down their lives by giving it to a minister of their choice who they think is actually a man of charity, like John the Baptist, like Francis of Assisi. We were just talking about that with a couple of people, what Francis was really doing. But we're not going to go into it tonight. But that could be a whole program in itself because people don't know because he was reforming the apostate church. And that's why he was murdered. That's actually how he died. He was murdered. And they say it was a miracle, the stigmata. But I tell you, he was murdered because he was telling the truth. And then they proceeded to distort everything he taught and said so that you would not really understand the kingdom. This has gone on for centuries and centuries. Now you have the opportunity to find out. But it's going to take some real soul searching on your part. And, you know, last week I talked a little bit about, you know, meditating and being still and knowing. That's really important. How many of you are actually doing that? Because our minds are full of this garbage, these preconceived notions about religion and the Bible and everything else. And we're, if you live in the cities, you're picking up everybody else's thinking and ways and stuff like that, and you're being bombarded with it, and you have to be still and allow God to help you rethink the problem. And that's what meditation, being still and waiting upon the Lord is all about. Out here in the wilderness, we're not under some of those strains. God took me out here in this wilderness, so I wasn't constantly bombarded by all these people. I was bombarded from the bottom up by my children and by my past dealings with the rest of the world. But I'm just astonished at how lies are so easily perpetuated in modern churches because people just sit there and listen. Oh, yes, that's so wonderful, that wonderful teaching. Completely contrary to what Paul was saying, completely contrary to what Peter was saying. So anyway, this structure we see that is referenced in these altars that we see Abraham and Moses and Jesus, the lively stones. That's why they call themselves at the time of Jesus. These were the altars. They always were men. And they are always receiving the offerings of the people. And they always were serving the tabernacles, the tents of the congregations. It is the foundation of this thing called the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, that is based on this kingdom of God, and kingdom of heaven is based on charity, and it's based, which is love. that can only be provided or manifested through free will offerings of the people, for the people, and by the people. If they want to be free of the governments of the world, they have to stop being slothful and start being diligent in the ways of Christ and the ways of Moses and the ways of Abraham. They are not going to earn salvation by their works. They're not going to earn forgiveness by forgiving others. God's not going to owe you forgiveness because you forgive others. He just said, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. You're not going to earn salvation by giving to other people. But if you won't give to other people, neither will he give to you. And what he's going to give is this spiritual reward, which can also manifest itself in financial reward. I don't want to get into a prosperity gospel. I shouldn't use the word financial there. It's going to be a physical reward. It doesn't have to be a financial. It might just keep you cured of cancer. It might keep you cured of a million things out there. It might save you from being hit by a gas truck coming down the highway that you didn't see. But it's also going to save you spiritually, so that when evil is going about seeing who he will devour, which they talk about in Revelations, you will not be on the menu. You will actually, in many cases, be invisible. But you have to put on that full armor of God, which means you have to immerse yourself in the baptism of the Spirit. Not just the baptism of water, but the baptism of Spirit. And then you will have defense against all these lies and these deceptions and these temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you will find yourself acting in a moral fashion. It's not because you strive to act in a moral fashion. You strive to see the truth about yourself and the rest of the world. So anyway, in the kingdom, men are ruled by God through their God-given conscience. I'm going to say God-given conscience because of the fact that society gives you a conscience too. It makes you feel guilty about this or that. Churches give you a conscience. They make you feel guilty if you don't come to church on Sunday or on Sabbath. That's not the conscience you want. You want the conscience of God. That's why when people call me up and say, what should I do? I almost never tell them what to do, except in the most general of terms. And then they should go do that. They care about each other, these men who are seeking the kingdom. They care about each other and their God-given rights as much as they care about their own rights. In other words, they care about their neighbor's God-given rights. And they care about the God-given rights of people they haven't even met. They're casting their bread upon the waters. They care about the Greeks. And they care about the Australians, and they care about the Swedes, and they care about all these people. But they're going to be sacrificing daily so that all may truly hear the gospel and make that choice. And then when they make that choice to believe in this way of Christ, they will start coming together. And that will be a powerful thing. And it will probably happen rather quickly when it happens because of the fact that evil will come rather quickly to destroy it. And you have to get a jump on it. So right now, wherever you are at, as isolated as you are, you need to be learning to be still and know. You need to be sacrificing daily for others. You need to be preparing yourself for the challenges ahead. But you need that Holy Spirit to know how to do that, because it will be different for everybody. But these men care about each other, and they care about their neighbor's rights as much as they care about their own. They no longer covet their neighbor's goods through the agency or the forces of the governments of the world. They actually will work daily in the temple of God, the living stones of God, daily, so that they may help others. Because Christ worked daily. He didn't just work on Sunday. He worked all week long. And so we all week long, we must be thinking and moving in that direction. The ministers are merely the public servants of an actual kingdom, of the real chosen people. The Jews that said they had no king but Caesar, they're out. Now their sons, thousands of years later, they can come back in. But you have to accept Christ as your king. You have to believe in his kingdom, which is a different way to operate in the world. And this is the people who come together in love and serve one another by the people, of the people, for the people, to take care of one another. So that's, you have to have that gathering. Somebody was just talking about isolating themselves, like go up into some distant monastery. I read a lot about a lot of these monks that supposedly started this ascetic movement where you go off into the wilderness and lock yourself away from everybody. And when you start reading, and if you have some knowledge of how these things work back there and how people work, you realize they weren't doing that. I mean, they're telling you, right? In one line, they're telling you they isolated themselves away from other people. But in the next line, they're telling you that they made their living as a weaver. Whether they have to, if they're weaving, they have to go and buy yarn and linen and weave that thread and all that. The weaver doesn't do all that. He just weaves. And then you have to take your product somewhere and sell it. So you're seeing people all the time. The other guy was bringing and making oils and helping people with health problems. And the people just kept rushing on him all the time. And so he went out into the wilderness, partly because maybe he could grow the stuff that he needed out there better. But then people came out there and they were coming. Another guy was writing about this same monastery where this supposed monk who's isolated himself away, and he went to learn from that monk, and he's writing about his experience there. He says he couldn't even sleep. There were so many people showing up all the time. So this is this isolated monk that had people coming night and day. But nobody puts this together. They don't read the whole document. They don't, you know, I've been an instruction reader. You read the fine print and you realize he's not isolated. He did live in a room where he, behind this door. That's because people kept coming and touching him all the time. And it was the only way he could get some peace and sleep. And he wasn't isolating himself from other people. He was trying to protect himself from all the groupies who show up all the time. Christ did the same thing when he's preaching. Everybody's crowding around. He goes and gets on a boat. And they push the boat off and he preaches from the boat. Why? Because the people would all be crowding around him. He ends up out in the wilderness because those who won't pursue him, it cuts down on the crowd. It tests the crowd a little bit. So anyway, this is Christ's government is the only government that operates according to the perfect law of liberty, because the people are free and the ministers are free. And the only thing that binds them is real love and charity. And that is the basic belief. But all these other people going to church, they're not doing that. They're going to the men who call themselves benefactors. They're praying to the fathers of the earth. They're saying you don't have to do anything, that you just have, you conjure up this good feeling inside yourself, this emotion, and then you're suddenly saved. And I'm not going to go into it right now, but I have a link over there on Hebrews 8. And this minister was using that. You can go there. I've added a lot to that page. And we'll be talking about it some more. But he goes and he tells people that Hebrews 8 is telling us that we don't have to listen. Basically, he's saying we don't have to listen to anything that Jesus said before the crucifixion. And that we don't have to do anything. That the law is done away with. It doesn't matter whether we keep the law or not. That we just have to accept Jesus into our heart as our personal Savior kind of thing. And he uses Hebrews 8 to prove this. Which means you must have scratched out a whole lot of other stuff in the Bible. But I just came across, almost immediately, God led me to Hebrews 12:24, where he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus, if you throw out anything that throws out the doctrines of Jesus, any interpretation of Hebrews or any other book in the Bible is false. You can just Scratch a line through that. And if anybody tries to tell you that, that is absolutely absurd. That's why our doctrine here is the doctrine of Jesus. And if you find me doing contrary to the doctrine of Jesus, you call me out. I don't really have much written on the side of the page. I've got a lot of links there, and I'll probably add a few more links. But this is really kind of foundational, basic, is that it's an actual government, that actual government operates by charity, not by force, not like all the other governments of the world. That you see that word world several times mentioned here in this article. That's the word that means constitutional order or system of government. Now, I see people like Ben Shapiro and other people talking about where you need to get away from governmental social welfare and go back to church social welfare and synagogue social welfare. He sees that. He doesn't quite see as much as we're sharing with you, but something's speaking to him to say that. And he's one of the most popular speakers on radio, conservative speakers on radio. So this message is starting to come to people, but I think we really put it together. And if anybody can improve on it, so be it. Help us. Share with us. Share with other people. And so with that, if there are no other questions.
We do have one, though.
Oh, we do have one now. Okay.
Hi, Brother Gregory. Since this is a basic class, I thought I would ask a basic question, because I think I have like a misconception, one of many probably, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I've been thinking that it's seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all you do. And I don't know where I got that from, but I was under the, you know, I was thinking that seeking the kingdom of God means that in everything that you do, it almost doesn't matter what you're doing, as long as you're not breaking any commandments, that in everything that you do, you're seeking the kingdom of God.
Well, I agree. And he doesn't say that every time you see that phrase, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But yes, that would apply. But you know, that's what I was saying the other day on the radio, is that, you know, I try to give drink to people literally physically. I try to give them spiritual drink by speaking to them. But even when I go out into the desert and I'm irrigating the field and I'm walking through dry grass and walking through areas of the field out there that is my responsibility to water, it is the same spirit that is coming out of me. My legs are moving, my arms are moving, and I am thinking of watering this grass. But I tell you, I am constantly flashing on people. I believe literally that when you start letting that spirit flow through you of Christ, it will touch everything you do. It will, in every single, I mean, just walking into a room will make a difference. You will bring an unseen light there. And people won't see it with their eyes, but they'll feel it with their spirit. And those who hate it will flee. That's a real spiritual side of it. But in the physical realm, you're just walking into the room. In the physical realm, you maybe just, you know, somebody came to visit and you say, would you like a drink? And you go get them water and you get them something to eat, or you find a place for them to sit down. You're a good host. And that's that spirit manifesting itself through you. Now, the real question is, why isn't that flowing through you all the time right now? Why isn't it flowing through you with the abundance that it flowed through Moses and Christ and many of the apostles? It's because we don't forgive, and because we're selfish, and because we're slothful, and because we're not diligent, and because we don't always strive. And so the fact is that we have to do those things, because in the process, the physical process of doing those things, we come face to face with the spirit of slothfulness, the spirit of selfishness, the spirit of unforgiveness. And we see, you know, like, why didn't I? Sometimes my wife outgives me. As a matter of fact, she's giving away things that I kind of covet a little bit. But it makes me see that I'm more selfish than her in some things. And maybe I do the same with her in other things. But the reality is that we have these seeds of selfishness in us, and we have the seeds of unforgiveness in us, and we also have the seeds of righteousness in us. And the thing is, we can't let the unrighteousness choke out the seeds of righteousness. And so there are certain things that we need to choose to do. But one of the things that's very important that a lot of these people are not seeing, and I don't know how to get it across to them, but I have to trust in God, is that they think they're Christians, but they're actually deceived. And they are actually, in many cases, workers of iniquity. I don't know who will eventually repent and become undeceived. So I have to go out and preach this to everybody. And so it's a constant. So everything I say, when my kids talk to me, when my grandkids talk to me, I'm breathing in and breathing out this spirit as often as I can. I hope that I can turn the volume up and actually serve God better, but that will be up to Him, because it's only by grace that you receive the power of God. You're just seeking it. Every moment you try to find out how God, people ask you things at work. People want you to do things at work. You need to go to that still, small, quiet place in your heart and say, well, what do you want me to do, God? Now, that's real. That I've been doing that for as long as I can remember. My kids would see me do it. They knew what I was doing eventually. That they would see me kind of turn aside when they ask a question, like I'm ignoring them. But I'm actually consulting that still, small voice, which isn't a voice. It's the spirit. And that's why I'm telling the people they need to learn to be still every morning. Sit still for 5, 10, 15 minutes on the side of your bed when you're awake, in a chair next to your bed. And just be still and wait upon the Lord. And whatever comes up in your mind, see it, but let it go. Be aware of yourself sitting in that chair. Be aware of your hands. Be aware of your feet on the floor. And whatever interferes, that's the stuff that's gotten in you. Whatever bubbles up, that's what's gotten in you. And you have to see it and let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Whatever you see, whatever you feel. Don't follow that, but go back and wait upon the Lord. Sit there and be aware that you're here waiting upon the Lord. Don't be upset when you get distracted. Just keep coming back. Do that for 5, 10, 15 minutes, morning and night. And then eventually you'll begin to be aware of that spirit. And it will guide you. You know, somebody hands you a book or you pick up the Bible and you want to know what to read. It will guide you to what to read. Where to go, what to Google to find out your answer. And it gets real specific at times and very powerful. But sometimes it doesn't seem to be telling you anything. So just go out and do what God puts before you. But do it with all your heart and with all your might, as if carrying out the trash is serving God. Yeah, you know, I had a guy who was always, you know, he thought he was in the kingdom and stuff, but he wasn't. His life was a mess, and you just couldn't get across to him. I said, look out your door. What do you see? There was an old lady who lived across the street, and she would struggle to carry her garbage out, you know, drag the big garbage can out to the edge of the road on garbage day. I said, go help her. From this day forward, don't let her carry that garbage out on garbage day by herself. You go carry it out. He didn't do that. But if he had done that, everything you do it to serve God. You know, somebody on the side of the road, you see somebody sitting in an airport that looks down and out. Go over and sit down and say, how you doing? Just introduce yourself on a bus. do these things if the Spirit leads you. Try to follow that Spirit. And then, yeah, every moment, you do all things in Christ. So anyway, any other questions? That's about all I can say on that. So everybody's mic is live. Anybody else want to say anything?
Unrelated, but I wanted to mention just to you that I too watched that Farley thing, and I wanted to let you know that I have a spiritual confirmation for everything that you were thinking.
Okay. Can I ask whose voice this is? Because I'm listening on my cell phone.
It's Paul.
It is Paul. Yeah, I thought maybe it was. You have a cold and I'm on my cell phone. So I was thinking it was you.
But yeah, I watched the same thing and I had this exact same confirmation of what you were seeing during that.
Yeah, I can actually see him. So it's scary, and I'm thinking they're listening to this person. But they can't see it. They don't have eyes to see. So I don't know. But it would be absolutely easy to refute his argument or his statements. I can just pour stuff out. Maybe I'll do it this weekend. But anyway, I'll let you guys all go, and appreciate everybody who came, and we'll see how this all works out.
Thanks, everyone. God bless.
Thank you.
Good
night. Nissan, did you find that?
I'm not finding Podcast Addict.
But it should be right in iTunes. I've seen it in iTunes, and people tell me they find it in iTunes.
All right. And would they have the full, all the, or just the more recent, or what?
They don't have them all, but they've got a couple hundred.
Okay. Enough to keep a fella busy for a day or two, anyway.
Yeah, it should. So, yeah, take a tour through it, see if you can find it.